Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 200, and we're in the book of Romans, chapter 15, in verse 20. The Apostle Paul continues, after he made it very plain to them that he preached all those good things to them, to all the nations of the earth. That is the place where he went to, beginning from Jerusalem. And so he said, "And so I have made it my aim to preach the tidings, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation." That was his principle. He didn't go to places where there was already an established community there. And he makes it very plain. In terms of Rome, the congregation in Rome was established by Paul and not by Peter. You see, Peter is not the head of the congregation of Rome, and he's not the first see, as they call him, the first bishop of Rome. That was a lie that came later on, in order that the bishop of Rome will gain the preeminence over the other bishops that were in different places in the Roman Empire at the time. And so he advanced this lie, and people began to believe it, and then they created this myth around, you know, supposedly Peter being there, you know, that the pastor of the Roman church, he may have visited there because there were people of Israel there, you see, and the large Jewish community. And Peter went only and spoke only, generally speaking, to the circumcision. That was his commission, to be the minister to the circumcision, while the commission of the Apostle Paul was manifold, to go to the kings of the earth, the nations. That was the main primary aspect of his mission, and to the children of Israel, which was a secondary one, you see. So it makes it very plain here. I don't go to places where somebody's already been there and creating a foundation and building a, you know, a congregation and things like that, and Paul steps in. He didn't do that. He started from scratch. That's the way God wanted him to do it. So he makes it very plain here that he was the one that, in essence, was responsible for the establishment of the congregation in Rome. And he was not somebody else, and he continued to be that way until he was killed. And Peter was nowhere near at the time. And so he says, that's the way I did it. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard shall understand. So he makes it very plain. In Rome, the message was not announced, and people did not hear it, you see, until the Apostle Paul began to deal with that congregation. And to begin with, obviously, those among the Jewish brethren in Rome were in Jerusalem. They come, you know, now and then for the feast, and they must have heard even Jesus Christ. And some of them must have been baptized also by Peter, because in the book of Acts, in the first sermon that he preached, we read about strangers from Rome, you see, and proselytes and people like that. But that was not the foundation yet of the congregation there until the Apostle Paul came there and began to, on a personal basis, you see, help them to become a group, a congregation. And then there were many others, little ones, all over the place. And they multiplied, but he's the one that was, in essence, the pastor of that congregation. It was not Peter, so therefore Peter could not be the first bishop of Rome. You see, it's as simple as that. Paul makes it very plain. People are not willing to listen to it, even though they read it, because they already have their own agenda and their own lies that are already there. They have to perpetuate them to justify themselves, otherwise, you know, they're going to lose their, you know, the whole foundation of their faith. And verse 22, "For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire this many years to come to you." And all this time he couldn't. So all this time they were not founded. He was just writing to them. You see, it's not to the end of his ministry, the last 2 years, that he was able to finally make it to Rome. And then he spent a lot of time founding this congregation. And this is what we read here, is what happened before that. But he made it very plain several times that he is the one that, in essence, pastored that congregation, founded this congregation, and they haven't heard it before that. You know, they heard several, you know, certain aspects of it, but they were not founded yet until the Apostle Paul began to deal with them, write to them, then later on visited them personally. And he said in verse 24, "Whenever I journey to Spain," that is, take another journey, missionary journeys, later on was called, "I'll stop by there too. I shall come to you." Why would he go to Spain? You see, if you don't have background, context, history, knowledge, and understanding of the time, you wouldn't know why he's saying that. That's because a lot of the people of Israel went to Spain. And from there, they went up to the British Isles. And that's where ancient communities, and some of them were very, very ancient, children of Israel that have been there from the days of King David. And even before that, from the days of the judges, some of the people of Israel were already in Spain. And that's what he's talking about. And so he says, whenever I go there, I'll come to you too, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. Jerusalem was a center and remained the center for a long time until the total destruction of the area. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. So this is the background also to the last few chapters of the book of Acts, when Paul made it finally to Jerusalem, and from there, in essence, he ended up in Rome because of the circumstances that took place. And it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, that is of Israel, you got it from Israel, repay them. You see, in times of need, physical needs. And if you can repay, you know, in spiritual matters too, you can do that too. Instead of claiming, well, now God put you down, you know, we are the church, we're the Gentile church, we're his bride, we're his people, and you're going all to hell. And that's how it developed as time went by. By a church that to begin with was based on the foundation of lies, not on the truth, claiming that Peter was there, he was the first pastor and the first bishop or the first see, and so forth, and then, you know, injected their own pagan doctrines into whatever little faith they had there that they were taught, and created their own religion and masqueraded before the entirety of the whole earth is the true religion, the mother church, and so forth. You know, by itself, it already tells you an awful lot about a church that calls herself a mother before she got married. You see, that's why God calls her a whore. They can call themselves all they want, whatever they want. God says she's a whore, and those that came from her are harlots. So it says, if the nations, if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by the way of you to Spain. So he was going to take all this produce and offerings, because there was a lot of big famine, you know, in the area, and that's the reason why he needed to do it. And the people of Jerusalem and the area there, obviously, were in need of physical things that came from other areas where they didn't have a famine. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessings of the tidings of Christ. Now, I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit. You see, what's the love of the Spirit? What Spirit is it talking about? Again, you know, if you have your own pagan idea, well, it's speaking about the third person of the Godhood, then, you know, you read it with that glasses, you know, on your eyes of false knowledge and information. But when you understand that it's talking about the very nature of God, the very Spirit of God, that's the love of the Spirit. And that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea, that is, you know, the ones who were contrary, obviously, who do not believe, because there were many who believed in Judea, and there were those who did not, and they were the rebel rousers, just like he used to be himself. As I said, I need your prayers, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. He didn't say my service to some of the people, you know, some of the brethren in Jerusalem, but Jerusalem, because many in Jerusalem were obedient to the faith, and many others believed, but did not go all the way. You see? And so that's the reason for this terminology. My service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, because there are many, many thousands in Jerusalem who were followers of Jesus Christ. Many thousands of the Pharisees, many thousands, that is, a great company of the priests, you see? And so it was Jerusalem was very, very much a center of the faith. And was not only a small little group there. That was the largest concentration of followers of the God of Israel, of the husband of Israel, who became known as Jesus Christ, the anointed Savior. That was right in Jerusalem. And then Rome took over. A pagan church took over. Babylon took over. This constant struggle between the true faith, the true church, and the false one. And God allowed the false one to take over, in essence, you see, for reasons known to him. And then at the end time, he said he's going to totally, in 1 hour, bring utter destruction on it. There isn't going to be any false religion on this earth. And so he says that I may come, verse 32, to you with joy by the will of God, not his own will, and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Again, speaking about the Father. He's the author, he's the head of the family, he's the head of the religion. Chapter 16, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, she was a deaconess, who is a servant of the church in Kenchrea. She was a deaconess there. Why was she with him? We don't know all the details. That you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many, and myself also. And then he's going to have through this list of greetings to certain people, and nowhere would you find him mention Peter, because Peter is not there. Peter wasn't there as a pastor, and Peter never went there as a pastor of the congregation. It's as simple as that. He was all this time in Babylon, most of those areas, and then went beyond the river to the children of Israel. And then the myth later on was told that Peter actually went to Rome. He was the first bishop of Rome, the first see of Rome, and then he was killed there. Well, that's a part of the false church. And so he says here, verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. So they went back to Rome, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the nations. Why? Because they helped him. He was working with them, and they helped him also in the spiritual needs of the congregations all over the place. They were a team for quite a while. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house, a church in someone's house, you see. That means the group. A little congregation in their house. They were not big churches that the Apostle Paul has established. They were small ones, generally speaking, in most places. And a house could accommodate, you know, that little group. That was a church. That means ecclesia, body of gathering. And all together, all of the congregations, all together, worldwide, wherever they were, all over the place, they were called a church. In Hebrew, Eda, body of witnesses, you see. So they are the congregations within the body of witnesses. And little ones are called churches later on, and the big one is called the church. But, you know, you have to understand the terminology behind it. And so he said, you greet all of them, and everybody's thankful for their service. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, because these people were serving, and so the apostles knew of them. And there could have been Jews that came to Jerusalem, so obviously the apostles knew of them. And who are among, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplias, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stychus, and my beloved. You know, all these were close friends that he had known there, and they were in that congregation. And there were several congregations that were meeting in different homes. They didn't have, you know, just like it became later on, those big, great edifices, you know, that are called churches or whatever, cathedrals. That was non-existent at the time. They were all little groups meeting in people's homes, humble. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. And Aristobulus was a name that was very well recognized in the Jewish community. That was one of the Maccabean rulers. Greet Herodion, my countryman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. So again, another guy, Narcissus, who had a congregation meeting in his home. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. So he's talking about the leadership of the many, many congregations that were now spread all over the place, were in essence founded because of the work of the Apostle Paul from a distance, even though he wasn't there. But in writings to them and meeting them before that in different places, and some of them in Jerusalem, he gradually was establishing them, and they became congregations, and he probably ordained many of them. And he said, verse 13, now, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother in mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them, and other congregations. So in essence, he's sending his greetings to all the different congregations that were meeting in different people's homes, and these were the pastors of them, and he's the one, in essence, that was ordaining them or responsible for their congregations and the founding of their groups. That's, in essence, what he's doing here. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And I missed verse 15. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Again, another group, another congregation, meeting in somebody else's home. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, and mind you, through all that, nowhere did he mention Peter. You see? There are all these congregations, all these pastors, and Peter is not one of them. For the simple reason, Peter was not one of them. He was not there. That was not his mission. It was not his work. These are all basically, mostly, Gentiles, and some of them were Jews. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Didn't excommunicate them, you know, throw them out, just avoid them. You know, don't hang around with them, and they'll go their own way. If you avoid them, you know, you don't listen to them, they'll just go somewhere else. So you don't need to have this so-called, you know, the hierarchy, you know, comes down from the top and crushes anybody that goes against them. You don't see that form of government administered by the Apostle Paul, but you see it later on in the church that basically took on the form of Rome, imperial Rome, and so it governed its own affairs with that form of government, which was totally ungodly. And Christ warned his own disciples not to ever have this kind of Gentile form of rule. And he told them, such shall, you know, the leaders of the nations are the Gentiles. That's the way they function. But such shall not be among you, for your old brethren. So if somebody's a rebel rouser, well, just avoid him. You don't listen to him, you know, he's going to lose his interest in you. He'll go somewhere else. And that's how you get rid of them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. That's their purpose, because they've got another spirit in them that pretends to be the angel of light and ministers that he sends, human beings who pretend to be ministers of righteousness. And so they come to you always with smooth words and flattering speech. They speak, you know, swiftly, and that is sweetly and nicely and all that, and people fall for it. They think, oh, those guys are so nice. Verse 19, for your obedience. You see, not disobedience, but your obedience. He always stresses that. Obedience to the law. Obedience to Christ. You see, because he taught it. Without it, you cannot govern anything. Try to get into a car where the wheels go their own way. You know, you cannot control the steering wheel. Where are you going to be? Nobody wants to get into a car like that. Because without law, there is no life, but chaos and confusion. And so obedience must be there. The law can never be done away with. That's what he's talking about here. Throughout all of his messages, he stressed that. Repentance toward God, because you have disobeyed his law. The only way you can repent is when you begin to obey his law and obey the law of God, and you have faith in Jesus Christ. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Very basic way of behavior. And the law of God teaches you all that. The law of God would simply tell you what is good and what is not, what is evil and what is not. It does not leave it up to us to decide that. And so apart from the law of God, how would you ever know? Verse 20, and the God of peace, speaking about the Father, will crush Satan under your feet shortly. It's the Father who's going to do it ultimately. You see, he doesn't say that Jesus Christ is going to do it, because he's the head of the religion. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, verse 21, my fellow worker and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. And then verse 22, now he reveals who is the writer of this epistle. In other words, the Apostle Paul is dictating it, just like Jeremiah the prophet, he was dictating the whole book, and he had a scribe that was basically writing it, and that was Baruch. And here, in the case of the Apostle Paul, just like in the case of other apostles, they had writers that were doing the writing for them. And so in verse 22, this writer is now injecting a comment. I, Tertius, or Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. So he's adding his own comments now. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother. So some of the people in the congregations there, where the Apostle Paul was dealing with, different places were high and mighty. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel, this is the Apostle Paul again injecting his own comments, to him who is able to establish you according to my tidings or gospel later on, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. Which is what? When God said, let us create man in our image and our likeness, how was he going to do it? He was going to give his people, his children, the one that he created, beginning with Adam and Eve, a way of life, a journey, a law, you see? And then that law is epitomized by the one who created them, the one that became known as Jesus Christ. And then they're going to be, obviously, going the wrong way, and God was going to provide a sacrifice for it through Jesus Christ in atonement. And then when Jesus Christ begins to live his life in us through his word, which is spirit, and then he was going to be formed in us until we become just like him, obedient to that which is good and hating that which is evil. You see, that's in essence as Paul would say it in other words. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When Christ lives his life in us, not through rebellion against the commandments of his Father, the very commandments that he himself taught and gave to Israel, Mount Sinai, commandments that were obeyed by the fathers, and he added more to them because there was a marriage now, relationship. And so that's what he's talking about here. That was a secret. And the majority of the world obviously knew nothing about it. The fathers, the patriarchs, knew it from the Garden of Eden. And then the prophets knew about it, and those who were around them knew about it, but the majority of the nation did not know. So it was a secret to them, not only to the world, but even to the nation of Israel. Only the minority among them knew it, because oftentimes the majority were idol worshippers. And so he says, well, this secret is now out of the bag, so to speak. Now it is being taught to everybody, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God, the Father. He is the one in absolute charge. He is the head of the religion. Christ is not. Therefore, it cannot be called Christianity, because that's what they were saying by that. We don't want to have anything to do with the God of the Old Testament and his law, his strict rules and regulations. We've got a new God, and this God is Christ, and therefore we've got a new religion. And then their religion is Christianity. Man-made, you see, inventions. Didn't come from God. The Father is the head of the religion, of the family in heaven and earth, of the way of life, of the plan of God. He's the one doing all things. It is of him that it says, for God so loved the world, this Father. How can he be, on one hand, the one who loves so much the world that he was willing to give his own Son, that none should perish, and then on the other hand, he's been called all this time the old God, the old harsh monster, as many people called him, and all the harsh laws that he gave to Israel. That doesn't make sense. And people never sit down to think that. And so he says, this it is the God who does that. He is the one that gave the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience. Obedience to the faith, not through disobedience. You see? So this whole religion that claims, well, we just live by faith alone and by grace and, you know, sweet, nicey-nice love and this and that and the other thing. You see? They are not of God. They are not of Christ. They are not of his disciples. They are of another spirit. That's why God calls them the whore and the harlot that fed the entirety of the whole earth, those who followed them, as he said, with the wine of the wrath of Herod, fornications, an awful lot of lies and some basic truth. And that's exactly what Christ warned his disciples about. Many shall come in my name, claiming to be my servants. They will claim that I am the Christ, you see, and they shall deceive many. And they taught humanity, the ones that followed them, you don't need to obey. Come as you are. No obedience. No law. It's done away with, nailed to the cross, or at best, you know, Christ did it for me, I don't need to do it. No, the commandment of the everlasting God for those who are going to have eternal life is that we must obey. Obey him or else. As simple as that. As Christ said through Malachi, you either return to the law of Moses, my servant, which I gave him to, in Horeb, that is in Sinai, and I gave it to all of Israel, and the statutes and the judgments, everything that is in it. Or else, in essence, he says, I'm going to bring utter destruction on the whole earth. You see? So for people to go and play these kind of games, you know, invent a new religion, inject some truth into it, and that's the way the devil always works. That's the way, you know, all the smart alecks, you know, in commercials and TV and radio and all those things, you know, they try to get you, you know, the salespeople. And yeah, that's the way they do it. Give you a little bit of something, you know, to attract you to, for you to nibble on it, and then they catch you. And they sell you a lot of, you know, as some people say, bill of goods. No, God made it very plain. He is God. He is the God of the heaven and the earth. He rules by law. People must obey it or else Christ is not going to be formed in them. And therefore, there will be no hope of glory for them. And so he says, to God alone wise, speaking about the Father, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And he always mentions only two beings in the Godhood, either the Father and the Son, you see, which he always would do. Sometimes he would say, you know, the Father, sometimes he would say the Son, sometimes both of them, you see, but in either case, there are only two divine beings, but never the Father, the Son, and then a third person called the Holy Spirit. It's always two. He greets all the churches by the name of these two, and he ends up oftentimes the greetings with the names of these two, not three. Tells you an awful lot about, you know, that pagan doctrine of what people call it on the Trinity. And so it says, to God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And that's the way it's going to work. And he ended up with Amen. And that's, in essence, is the end of the book of Romans. And we're going to continue now, not with the books that come after it, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, very long ones. God's willing, we'll come back to them. But we'll go back. We'll go directly into Galatians, you know, the epistles that Paul wrote to the different churches. And this one has to do an awful lot with the law of God and a lot of misconceptions in it. And that's why it's very important to emphasize this. And as we said, God's willing, we'll come back to others in the future, seeing how things are. And so we're going to continue with Galatians, or go on with Galatians instead of Corinthians. In chapter 1 and verse 1, we read Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, as most leaders in religion are, of men and for men. You see, they're not by God. They decide on their own, you know, I'm going to go to a seminary, and so they get a degree, and then they go higher in the ranks, and they end up in the highest office, or things like that. It's all man-made, and most of them deceive themselves. Well, that was a calling from God. And that's what all the prophets of Israel basically deceiving the people of Israel to believe that they were prophets of God. And so they do to this very day. And all the many that come in the name of Jesus Christ would claim that they are from God, that they had the calling from God. And that's the way it works. Of course, they had the calling from God. The question is, what God? Not the true God, but the God of this world. Another spirit. And most of them are not aware of that. And so he says, I'm an apostle, not from men, no through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He's the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ and the Father. The Father and Jesus Christ. These are the only two. And then sometimes he refers to the power. Oh, the Holy Spirit, which is their spirit, which is them, that resides in us. But it's two beings, there are only two, no three. Two beings and their power. And we must be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and their power, or else we've got nothing in us to work with. You see? And to begin with, their word is spirit. When God says, let there be light, there is light. That's power. That's his essence. And it permeates the universe. He doesn't have to be there in person for his spirit to affect whatever he wants to do in a human being or in the creation. And so he's speaking to all the brethren who are with me. And that is, and all the brethren who are with me. So he's greeting them in the name of himself and of the Father, Jesus Christ, and all the brethren who are with him, who are helping with him, the elders, to the churches of Galatia. So there are many of them. And they are in people's homes oftentimes. Grace to you and peace from God, the Father, and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Again, only two beings. Not three, not four, not five, not ten. You see, just two. And so he repeats it again and again and again. Throughout all of his writings, you're going to see that. So he gives them grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from his, that is, from this present age or evil age. So, sins that we have committed, that means iniquities, that means transgressions of the law of the Father and of Jesus Christ, because they are the same. I and my Father are one, he said, not different. We are not two different gods, two different religions. And so when we commit sins against the law of the Father, we've committed sins against the law of Christ. It's the same thing, you know. The doctrine of the Father and of Christ and of his disciples and of the prophets and of Moses are all the same. And so he said, for that reason, he gave himself for our sins, according to the will of our God and Father. That was the will of the Father, that he would do it. They are together in it. They are not divided. They are not confused. They are not, you know, authors of two different religions. As people have been taught all this time, well, you got your old God, got, you know, the Father, the old religion, and you call it Judaism. We've got our new God. We've got our new religion. We call it Christianity. Nowhere in the scriptures would you ever find all this vomit that came later on and masquerades as truth, as a religion of God, as a religion of Jesus Christ. And so he says, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. Then he addresses a problem that began in his day and became later on known as the church. You see, the Holy Roman Empire that took over and, in essence, used religion as a power tool in order to subdue the empire. And that's what Constantine was all about. He used religion as an instrument to control the empire. And he changed it and he molded it to his own image and likeness. And he forced it upon everyone. And nobody dared say no to him. You see, because that's the way Rome functioned. And then time went by and they got used to it and they thought, well, that's all from God. And it certainly was not. It was anything but that. And so he says, verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. The Father is the one that does the calling. He called you in the grace of Christ to a different message, different tidings, different religion. Here it's called gospel, but this is not the words that the Apostle Paul used, because that word was not known at the time. That came later on, and not by the disciples of Christ, but by the members of the false religion. They called it gospel. You see, it's tidings. The news, the whole message, that includes God and Jesus Christ and the mystery and their law. and every aspect of it. And so I said, I marvel that so soon you're removed to another one. Why? Because the false prophets were always there, appearing as ministers of Jesus Christ, deceiving many who to begin with had no books in their hands to check them out, so they didn't know. And that's what was happening then. Yeah, well, the Apostle Paul was still there. He didn't start later on. The devil doesn't wait, as Christ made it very plain. You know, the sower goes out and he sows all those seeds, and then while the men are asleep, he didn't say he was asleep, the devil came and sowed the tares among them. And that's what was happening right here. And so he said, which is not another, speaking about that supposed gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ, the tidings of Christ, the teachings of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, the law of Christ. That's what he's talking about. You see, so that even the terminology here is deceitful. And so it has been the past 2,000 years. People are not aware of that. They just read from the point of view of where they are at the moment, and especially when it has been like that for centuries, they don't know how it was, as Christ would say, in the beginning. You see, you have to go to the roots and find out what it is. And so that was a reality already in the days of the Apostle Paul, a departure from the faith into a false faith, which was not really a faith, you see, full of lies, because the false preachers came from within, as he told the Ephesians, as we read in the book of Acts, that I know that after my departure, you know, grievous wolves shall come, speaking back from outside, false prophets, teachers, claiming to be the servants of Jesus Christ. They may have a measure of knowledge and understanding about the plan of God, about Jesus Christ, about the plan of salvation. And then they begin to inject their own teachings from their own background. Because why? Because they have a father, the devil, who appears as an angel of light. And then his ministers, human beings, that he's going to recruit on this earth, as he's always done. That's what all the religions on the face of the earth are all about. A lot of them go through spiritual experiences, which are real. But they don't come from God, they come from the devil. They don't know the difference. And so they think the Lord spoke to me. Yes, the Lord spoke to them, but who was that Lord? That was the question. All the prophets of Israel, they claim to be that the Lord is speaking through them. And yet, God called them the priests of Baal, prophets of Baal, and all the others. Well, these people began to enter into the church, and Paul said they would. And not only from outside, he said, even from your own selves, people shall rise and begin to preach damnable heresies. And we perhaps should be reading it again in Acts chapter 20, where he says to them, in verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. In other words, I taught you the truth, so I'm not guilty of your blood. Therefore take it to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit, that is speaking about Jesus Christ himself, is the head of the body, has made you overseers. See, the Holy Spirit is not the head of the body. Some people think, you know, the Holy Spirit is a different person, you know, one of three. No, he's speaking about Jesus Christ, as we may have mentioned that several times before that, earlier. And he is the one that made you overseers. That means Jesus Christ. That's the person he's talking about. But a part of the deception that came later on was that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's a different person. He's not Jesus Christ. You see? And a lot of other lies and deceptions that came from the false prophets, the grievous wolves. And so he's warning them against it. And so he says here, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Who is he? The Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? Jesus Christ. That's the context. It's very plain. Now, what happened later on? They totally perverted most everything that the Apostle Paul taught and called him the head of Christianity, the founder of Christianity, and the Pauline doctrines, and so forth, and many other lies that the claim that he said, just like they said the same thing about Jesus Christ, who said, they shall come in my name. You see, and they shall say that I am the Christ, and that shall deceive many. That means they're going to take the very words of Christ and twist them and pervert them and warp them and then deceive people to think that Christ said those kind of things. And he did not. So they did about the Apostle Paul. So they did about all the prophets of God. and all the apostles of Jesus Christ. They came in their name and lied to people. And so he said in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." These are the kind of people that created what is called now, or has been for the last 19 centuries or 18 centuries, Christianity. They are the ones that invented all these lies because, in their own ignorance, they did not know who was their God. It was not the God of heaven and earth, and it was not Jesus Christ. That's why they were called savage wolves. They shall come among you, not sparing the flock, also from your among, that is, from among yourselves, he says to them, within and without. That's how the devil worked, deceiving people. Men shall rise up, speaking perverse or misleading things to draw away the disciples after themselves, which means they are going to pervert the words of the Apostle Paul and the words of others that spoke in the name of Jesus Christ, who were genuine disciples of Jesus Christ, and they began to draw away disciples after themselves. Now, they're not the ones who are doing it literally. You see, ultimately, it is the devil who does it. He is the head of his religion, the one that God called the whore, and the harlots, and all the religions upon the face of the earth. You see? So he's getting his children of disobedience back to come back to himself. He doesn't want them to walk in the light and the truth. And God allowed it, because that's a part of the plan. That if people are willing to serve God with their whole being and heart and meditate on His law day and night, they would become the very elect and the devil would not be able to deceive them. But if they choose to walk their own way and do their own things and lean to their own understanding, and seeing they are not totally wholly committed to Him, and they are not hunger and thirst for righteousness, well, then the devil is going to have his way with them. And that's exactly what is happening here. That's the reason why God allows it. As for the very elect, He told them and warned them and warned all of us to resist the devil. And how are you going to do it unless you know exactly what God taught, what Jesus Christ taught, what His disciples taught and His prophets taught, you see, what the lawgiver Moses taught. If you don't know that, you know, by meditating day and night on it and studying it all the time, you're going to be misled. And that's the reason why the overwhelming majority are misled, and yet they think that they are the people of God. And they call themselves in Christianity either, you know, Christians, in Judaism, and then good Jews, or Orthodox, or whatever, and many other religions. It's all the same story. So I said, from your own selves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, be careful, be diligent, that's what it means. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. Why would he do that? Because he knew what's coming. Because Christ already warned the disciples what's coming. Take heed, lest anyone deceive you, for many shall come in my name. You see, all the apostles knew it. They knew the work of the devil. They knew what he's going to do. And they knew that people were going to give in to it. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling the Galatians. I taught you the truth, the purity of it, and here it is. You're so soon removed. And so he says to them, I really marvel at that. How can he do it so quickly, so fast? And then he says in verse 7 again, as we read, which is not another. In other words, you think that it's another gospel. He didn't say gospel. He said another message, another tidings, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ, the tidings of Christ, the teachings of Christ, the law of Christ, as we mentioned. You see, that was the issue there. But even if we, he said, or an angel from heaven preach any other tidings to you, any other message to you, any other law, any other doctrine, any other teachings, which they did, all the false prophets that claimed to be of Christ, any other gospel to you, then what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Because God doesn't change his mind. He's not going to teach one thing one time and then changes his mind and teaches something else. One day he says he's the Lord of the Sabbath, another day he says, no, I changed my mind, I'm the Lord of Sunday. You see? And so forth, many other things like that. One day he calls the clean and unclean food, you see, by certain names. The unclean he calls abominations, detestable things, don't touch it if you want to be holy. And the next day he changes his mind and says, oh, well, forget all about it, you know, I really didn't mean it. You can eat anything you want. And so forth for every given law that he gave. And that's the way they presented it. We're now under grace. We're under faith. You know, he did it for us, nailed to the cross. We don't have to worry about it. You know, it's all, you know, the God of the Old Testament. So you've got nothing to do with him. You know, we've got a new God. His name is Jesus Christ. And we've got, you know, Paul, our champion. You know, we've got Christianity. As for the Gentiles, you know, the other stuff is for the Jews and so forth. And that's how they deceive people. We did not have a book in their hand to check them out. You only bits and pieces. You see? And it was very easy. And the majority of people today who call themselves Christians know extremely very little about the Bible. And we'll stop at this point. Again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.